I want to talk about the wrath of God, because we've read about the wrath of God in our readings. Well, that's a bit unpopular these days to talk about the wrath of God. You tend to hear a lot about the unconditional love of God. But that wonderful love that God has and his grace that he has is in fact thrown into contrast and made the more wonderful when you appreciate that wrath is part of his character. And some of the Old Testament passages you read of the wrath of God and the fury of God coming up in his face and him pouring out that wrath, and how provoked he becomes and how the ire comes up in his face. And yet also that wrath is assuaged by human repentance, by the fact of pouring out the judgment, or by intercession and prayer. So, for example, when Achan sins, God says, "Look, I'm not going to bless you anymore, Israel. You've got to sort this out." And they do. They kill Achan and put a pile of stones upon him. And then we read, "And Yahweh turned from the fierceness of his anger." The wrath of God was turned away because of repentance by Israel and judgment upon sinners. And yet we also read in other contexts that God's wrath turned away because of the intercession of Moses in earlier incidents in their history. So then the wrath of God can be turned away also by the intercession of a third party. Well, yeah, you got that at the time of the golden calf very clearly. This raises then pretty deep questions as to whether our prayers, as prayers of third parties, can save the impenitent, and that God's wrath can be turned away by a third party. Well, of course, we are made in the image of God, and it is quite possible that our wrath with somebody could be turned away by your wife or your husband talking to you, or your friend or somebody else talking to you, or your child talking to you, to get you to reframe it all and to see it in another way and to just calm down. And who is to say that God is not the same? Mark 2 verse 5, when the Lord Jesus saw the faith of the friends of the paralyzed man, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So there is a role, without doubt, for third parties, as it were, to bring about a change of attitude by God and his Son, our Lord Jesus, in their feeling and their attitude to sinful people. And yet this does not and will never take away the reality of the fact that wrath is part of God's character, just as it is part of ours. Nobody can say, "I have no anger. I have no wrath. I never get riled." No, because you're human. You have this. You must do. And so when God sees actual repentance, his wrath turns away. For example, in Ezra 10, there were people who'd married Gentile women. They divorced them in repentance, and we're told the wrath of God turned away. God's wrath also turns away by the death or the judgment of the sinner. The heads of the sinners in Numbers 25 are hung up before the Lord, and his wrath turns away. And I've spoken about the case with Achan. And all for the prophets, you get this. God's anger was poured out upon Judah when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. His anger was poured out or accomplished, we read in Jeremiah and Lamentations. And yet we can pray, as Daniel did, as Jeremiah did, that God's wrath may turn away. That is, without him pouring it out, without there being actual repentance. Now, I don't think we should assume that prayer and the words of righteous men sort of wave away God's wrath. That wrath was and is real. our actions provoke God. Now, why does he have this depth of wrath? Well, you can understand it a bit through the relationship of Hosea with Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute who represented Israel, and Hosea was the prophet who represented God. And Hosea really loved this woman. But because she was continually adulterous, he became very angry with her, and he pours out both his love and his anger almost next to each other. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your children. I'm going to pull your skirts up above your head and leave you naked to die of thirst in the wilderness. And then I will love them freely. I love you. I dream of our relationship and I this and etc. And this is, I think, how God at least presents himself to us, because he has these feelings. You could say, but doesn't God sort of know ahead of time what's all going to happen? How then can he have these emotions? And my comment on that would be that I think that God has the potential, because he can do all things, to limit his omnipotence, to limit his omniscience, his knowledge of all ahead of time. He obviously limits his omnipotence in that he gives us free will, lets us get on and do our thing on this planet without continually intervening and forcing the path as he would like it to go. And I think maybe in order to enter into real, legitimate, real-time, from our point of view, relationship with us, he can limit his foreknowledge and omniscience. That's why he says that I had hoped that my sons would turn out in such and such a way, but they didn't. They turned away from me. I thought this, but that happened. You see that in the prophets, particularly Jeremiah. And then in the Lord's parable about the servants sent to the vineyard to get the fruit, the owner, who's clearly God, says, I shall send them my son. Surely they will reverence my son, but they kill him. Well, sure, God foreknew that they were going to kill Jesus. That is clearly anticipated throughout the Old Testament. And yet, he also allowed himself to be limited in terms of that knowledge by really entering into our kind of time and having our kind of emotions and hoping and being sure that surely they would reverence my son, but they didn't. So this language of disappointment, of anger, of wrath arising because of provocation, the whole language of the limitation of God, or the time limitation of God, that he expected this, he hoped this, but this happened. Dashed expectations. All that implies to me that you can know something and yet not know it. You know, like Jesus, did he know Judas was going to betray him? Yes, he did. So why then was he upset when he did? Well, and you know, lamenting my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, well, how could he trust him if he knew this was going to happen? Because you can know something on one level and yet actually feel and compute life and compute the equation of life on another. Did Samson know what Delilah was going to do to him? Sure, he did on one level. So why did he go ahead? Well, because he loved her and he kept that knowledge in part of his awareness and yet went ahead with this crazy idea that really she loves me and she would never do a thing like that. This is actually what it is to be human. And we are in the image of God. And I know we're talking about deep things here, but I do think that God likely has that same ability, which would explain the whole language of limitation of language, etc. And the whole idea of his wrath flaring up and our provocation of him to anger. And it is because of the great depth of his love, which cannot be explained, and the passion of that love, which cannot be articulated in words, that when the beloved is willfully unfaithful as Israel were, as Gomer was to Hosea, then of course his anger will be provoked. That is axiomatic. That is part and parcel of loving so much. One cannot love to the extent that God has loved us and then be passionless and emotionless when that love is abused, when that love is rejected. And so we are in real relationship with God. Our actions, our thoughts make a difference. And this is a wonderful thing, that moment by moment we are in that relationship. And yet we have Jesus who has turned away that wrath from us. We have been delivered from the wrath of God because of him, because of his intercession. This third party thing that I spoke about earlier. And this is the, well, beyond any words of mine to express, the wonder of it all, that he so passionately loves us, and yes, we do provoke his wrath. Don't think that that isn't a factor in the whole wonderful equation. It is. But we have been saved from wrath through Jesus.